All right, everybody. Good evening. Thank you for joining this class today. My name is David Isaacs. I'm your brother in Christ. And, usually my wife and I, we're with the children's ministry. Well, we have our rotations, I should say, but this rotation with the kids. And it's my pleasure to bring to you today this class on our eternal hope, a biblical journey of salvation and glory. And before we do anything else, we say a quick prayer and we'll move on with the class, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for just having this class. Lord, I ask that you guide me and that you prepare my heart and everybody else's heart who's listening to hear things. I pray that it will be encouraging, and I give it all to you, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So our eternal hope, what is this class about? In a nutshell, we'll be speaking about eternal life, heaven, our resurrected bodies, and the new earth that is to come, right? So you just listened to a song a little while ago, and that was on that. So next slide here. One second here, the slide's not changing. Okay, here we go. So the agenda for today is I'll have a long introduction. Time is limited, and we have many scriptures to go through. So I'm gonna, forgive me. I'll be rushing through scriptures, and don't worry. I'll send the presentation out after for everybody to look at, right? But we're looking at the journey towards eternal hope, everything from before we knew Christ to, our ultimate hope. Then we'll have life application. How do these scriptures and what we know apply to our life? I look at there's a couple of books, reference books that were used or that I listened to. I'm still listening to some of them, to be honest with you. And then if we have time, we'll have a takeaway discussion. All right. It's a lot of scriptures, so hopefully we can get through things. Moving on. So introduction, right? This is really what we'll be looking I'll be speaking about today, right? On the introduction. What is our eternal hope? Right? Why this matters? My journey into all of this, what made me even begin to think about this, and goals for the lesson today, right? So I'm just going to quickly reference these scriptures here. So what is our eternal hope? In summary, it is our living hope, as mentioned in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. We were given new birth into a living hope, right? As it mentions, it's the hope of God's promise of eternal life to us in Titus 1, 2. It is a gift of eternal life, as mentioned in Romans 6, 23, from God. Our eternal hope is our hope of bodily transformation, our resurrection and body transformation, to be like Jesus, as it mentions in Philippians 3:21. It's the hope also of creation's liberation from decay and being brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, right? Because liberation, creation itself is suffering due to sin. It's also the hope of the new heavens and new earth, as mentioned in 2 Peter 3. We'll look at these scriptures later. And it's a hope of seeing and living with Jesus and God, mentioned in Revelations. And the hope, and I say God, meaning God the Father. And it's a hope of eternity that we boast about. It's what we glory. It's what we look forward to. It's what we glory in, I should say. All right. Why does this matter? Here's a scripture that I heard a lot about growing up, and many of us can quote it, John 3, 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And it says here, he doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but to have eternal life. And because he wanted everybody to have eternal life, he gave his dearest son for him, for us. And so that tells us something about who our God is, right? He doesn't want anybody to miss out on eternal life, so much so that he didn't spare his own begotten son, dearly loved, unique one. And, God, Yahweh, as a father, that's how he was. And then God, Yahweh, as the son, as eternal word, Jesus Christ in Nazareth, this is the kind of person he is. He would lay his life down for us to suffer and die so that we could have eternal life. Continuing, why this matters. Jesus spoke a lot about it, right? Our eternal hope is our helmet of salvation, is what we think about. We're called to encourage one another with these words, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. And the resurrection from the dead and judgment is an elementary and foundational teaching, according to Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, right? So in Hebrews 6, I tried to, I'm not taking from the scripture, but you see some dots in there. It says here, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, and it mentions a few other things. And then one of the things it mentions to not lay a foundation of again is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So that was something, that's the resurrection of the dead. And it doesn't just mean Jesus' resurrection, it means ours. Is an elementary and foundational teaching. So, this is a beautiful photo. This is, may you know, I love the outdoors. I love to fish, and for me, this is one of the most. This is a very beautiful spot. It's in the Western Catskills, Peekskill, New York, and you're looking at the Beaver Kill River there. It's absolutely gorgeous, and even though it's absolutely gorgeous, the thing is, it's still fallen. But someday, God is going to restore it to even more magnificent glory, right? Not necessarily this place, but the entire earth. And so my point is, if something could be so beautiful, imagine, and but yet it's fallen. What about when it's fully restored? And these are things that made me think about eternal life and our eternal hope. But the journey started for me. I want to say when I became a Christian, honestly, I didn't, in campus, I didn't know much about eternal life. No one really taught it to me. It wasn't mentioned much in the church, and I don't hear it, often preached. It wasn't until years later, during after marriage, and I got married in 2004. But not till years later that I heard Dave Mitchell, a brother in Christ, speak about the resurrection from the dead from 1 Corinthians 15. And that just it really sparked an interest in me. And I would collect scriptures, definitely for a year, maybe more. I would collect scriptures on it. And then later on, much later on, I heard Tim Mackey from the guys from the Bible Project. He had a sermon and I listened to it. On Paradise Now or Paradise Restored, I forgot the name of it, but it really revived that interest. And then more recently, Neil Farley, he had a class on the Book of Isaiah on perpetual promises where he talked about eternal life. And so, my point is that it didn't start off that way, but things sparked my interest and now. It's my chance to share with others. When the survey was given out to do a class, this is something I want to share with others. And I did learn a lot, and I'm still learning as I do this. So what are the goals for today, right? This is all an introduction, right? It's to deepen our appreciation for God's love and the gift that he's given us. It's for us to be encouraged and strengthened. It's for this to become our boast as a church. What do I mean by that, right? Romans 5:2, first part says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Means, it's my goal for us is to gladly speak about it and look forward to it. It needs to become a more a part of our conversations in our fellowship, right? Thinking about it, dreaming about it, talking about it. Moving on. So the stages, right? The journey towards our eternal hope. On the far left is before Christ, right? This is when we're in darkness. Step number one. Step number two, we're crossing over into light, salvation, right? We got baptized, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives us a new spirit, become citizens of heaven. You name it, right? That's, so that's the first part, but we get a new spirit in us, and that's the first new thing that we get. The Holy Spirit births a new spirit in us. And then step three, walking in the light, right? That's where we are at right now, many of us. Step four, is physical death. After physical death, what happens? Where do we go? Some of us have passed on to there, right? And as you know, Lewis Livingston is, he's passed on. And I was thinking about Sieta Augusta. She didn't pass on, but her husband Frank passed on. And incidentally, and I heard her mention in Neil's message when I was listening to the recording, how this needs to be a part of our conversation more. So I agree with her with that. Anyway, so what happens after we die? Where do we go? Is it paradise? Is it the heavenly Jerusalem that has not come down to earth yet, right? And then we move on to the day of the Lord, when Jesus appears, when he's revealed. And then what happens when he comes, right? There's quite a few things that will happen when that happens. Resurrection, transformation, defeat of Jesus' enemies, right? Renewal of creation, the new earth, right? And then judgment and reward on the sixth, and then the seven, the new Jerusalem when it comes down from heaven to the new earth. All right, step one, before Christ. Before salvation, we're in spiritual darkness and death. Ephesians 5, it says, for you were once in darkness, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, as to you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's at work in those who are disobedient. Moving on. Let me shift this over so I can see my slides. Then step two, new birth, right? At baptism. So this is a sermon I'm giving, and we'll look at the scriptures after. I'll be going very fast. As I mentioned, I have the slides to give after, right? At baptism, we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. The Holy Spirit in us, he in us, births a new spirit, as it mentions in John 3, verse 5. And that makes us eligible for entry into the kingdom of God, right? But also the Holy Spirit is God's seal in us. He marks us. The Holy Spirit is a marks us, right? As belonging to God, and he guarantees our inheritance, right? What we have to look forward to. So the Holy Spirit is what marks us as belonging to God and having eternity. Three, we're now a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, with our new spirit. Four, we've crossed over from death to life. Jesus mentioned that in John 5:24. Five, we have crossed from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light of the Son he loves, right? And then in six, we now have citizenship in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Oops. Trying to move this forward, Rob. Okay. So we're going to look at some of these scriptures quickly. So on the step two, so we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. So Acts 2:30 says, it's this Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, and many Jews are coming to Jerusalem from all over the world at the time for pilgrimage. And he mentions to them, right here, he preached to them the message of the cross, and their hearts were cut, and he's now speaking to them. They wanted to know what to do. And Peter replied in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Titus 2:3, this reminds us that, he God saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. So at this point, when we're baptized and we're forgiven of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we enter and gain citizenship in heaven, and we've crossed over from death to eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to a newborn spirit inside of us. And as it mentions in John 3, verses 3 and 5 through 6, specifically in verse 6, Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, listen, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit gives birth to a new spirit in us, right? And before that, Jesus said to him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So a newborn spirit is the first renewed thing about us and we must be born again. We must have a newborn spirit in us to enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is a seal in us that marks us as belong to God and guarantees our inheritance. This is something we spoke about before. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, and I'm just going to go down to the highlighted section. It said here, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Moving on. Have this thing blocking me right here. Very good. It says here, we are now a new creation with our new spirit. So that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed and new has come, right? And then four, we've crossed over from death to life. This is what Jesus said. Very, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Five, we've crossed over from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance, in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Six, we now have citizenship in heaven, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak about how he is hoping to have a body transformed to be like Jesus' resurrected body. Okay, step three, walking in the light, being disciples of Jesus. This is where we are currently. This section, I only listed a couple of scriptures because a majority of what we would speak about here would be in our life application section. So in Ephesians 5:8, it says, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And many of us are familiar with the commission, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the ages. Moving on. Step four. So, physical death. What happens after physical death, right? According to the scriptures, a deeper look. It says, if or when we die, we go to be at home with the Lord, right? With Lord Jesus. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:23. This is an intermediate stage, right? We'll look at those scriptures later. Two, Jesus is currently at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So we go to be with Jesus, but Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Three, we'll be with Jesus, who is currently in heaven, sorry, currently in the heavenly Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect. That's Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. And I have a note here so you don't confuse it, right? The heavenly Jerusalem has not yet descended to the new earth. We're not at that point yet, right? Bullet number four. We will join in and be among the great cloud of witnesses, as mentioned in Hebrews 12, verse 1. And then Jesus mentioned to the criminal on the cross during crucifixion, he said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I have a little equation here at the bottom, or a little equation. It says here, paradise is where Jesus is. And we know where Jesus is in the heavenly Jerusalem, right? That has not yet descended to the new earth. So does that make paradise the heavenly Jerusalem? I think so. Moving on. I'm trying to get us to move on. All right. The next slide is are the scriptures on after physical death, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:8. Well, first of all, the header here, it says, when we die, we go to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we're confident then and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Two, Jesus is currently at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's 1 Peter 3:22. It says here that Jesus Christ was gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Let's see, it's not moving. Okay. next one, three, it says, we'll be with Jesus among the spirits of the righteous made perfect in Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24a says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to myriads of angels in joyful assembly, to the congregation of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant. Right? So this is where the spirits of the righteous made perfect are, and that's where we're going to be. Four, we'll be among the cloud of witnesses mentioned, right? That is the spirits made righteous, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, who are alive to God. So Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, every encumbrance, and I move on, right? To the next point at the bottom. It says here, in this state, our spirits are among the cloud of witnesses and alive to God. So in Luke 20, verse 38, Jesus said that, Abraham is still alive. He's not, because God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So it says here, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are, move this away, all are alive. I move this thing out of my way here. Moving on. So step five, day of the Lord. So this is when our King returns. This is the return of our King Jesus. And he will appear to bring salvation. This is Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. It will be when Jesus returns. You can't miss it. It'll be very noticeable, very spectacular. It will be a glorious appearance. Three, there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. There'll be an order of resurrection and transformation, right? The dead in Christ will rise first, the living in Christ will rise after. And I'm not clear as to what will happen to those who are not in Christ. I would suspect it happens after that. Five, we'll resurrect, transform instantly at the last trumpet, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Six, our lowly bodies will transform to be like Jesus's glorious resurrected body. It will be like the angels in heaven. It will be our eternal house to clothe our new spirit. So right now we have a new spirit. What we're looking forward to is a new body, eternal body. And then an eternal environment, a new creation, new heaven, new earth. Moving on. Continuing step five, seven, Jesus will defeat and destroy all his enemies, physical and spiritual, all spiritual dominion, authority, and powers, right? They will be defeated, including the evil one. Death itself will be defeated. Then he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. And then, eight, there'll be a renewal of all things. First, the heavens and the earth will be renewed. And after that, all creation will be liberated from decay and it will be renewed. So here are the scriptures related to that. Return of our King, Jesus, who will bring salvation for us. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. Just as a man is appointed to die once and after that to face judgment, so also Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Oops. It will be very noticeable, glorious, and spectacular, and a spectacular revealing. Matthew 24, 27 and 30 to 31, it says here in 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens, shift this over, to another. Three, resurrection of the righteous. And the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, I should say. Jesus mentioned in John 5, 20 through 29, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, meaning the voice of the Son of God. And when they hear it, they'll come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Four, there will be an order of resurrection and transformation. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. After that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Five, we will transform or resurrect instantly at the sounding of the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, means we won't all die, but we will all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Four, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself, must be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Six, our lowly bodies will transform to be like Jesus's glorious resurrected body. The Apostle Paul said in 3:21, says here that the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Think about Jesus when he came back from the dead, when he rose and he was hanging out with the apostles, right? They could hold him, he could eat, but yet he could walk through walls. I'm not sure exactly how it's going to be, but I know it's a glorious body, and God has something amazing in store for us. Six, we will be like the angels in heaven. It's about marriage and the resurrection. I won't get into that, but the point is, it says here, in the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, right? Instead, they will be like the angels in heaven. And seven, it says here, Christ will subdue and destroy all enemies, including death. then the kingdom will be handed over to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. It says here, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. A, renewal of all things. Focus first on the renewal of, meaning the new heavens and the new earth. The second part would be creation. 2 Peter 3:10 and 12 through 13 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and its works will be laid bare. As you anticipate, 12, as you anticipate and hasten the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, right, and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Eight. Here's another scripture related to that from the book of Revelations 21:1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Oh my goodness, no more sea in the new creation. No, that's not what it means. Sea represents everything that once divided, threatened, or opposed God's creation, chaos, evil, and separation. So that's what it means, right? When it mentions there'll be no more sea. 8b, creation itself will be liberated, freed from its bondage to decay, and it will be renewed. Romans 8, 19 through 21 says, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glory, into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Step six, judgment and reward. It says here, we will all appear, number one, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And Jesus will be the judge. Two, Jesus' words spoken to us will judge us on the last day. Three, we're judged according to what we've done as recorded in the books. I don't know what the books is. So I have to find that one out. And maybe it's not there, it's not revealed. It's not there for us to know. Four, everyone whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be delivered. Five, we will inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. That is what God has prepared for us on the new earth. Six, others, those who are not in Christ, will be cursed, and they will have to depart to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We don't want that. That is not God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to perish, right? He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Just a reminder of that. Six, so on judgment and reward here. Number one, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's some related scriptures. This is Matthew 25, 31 to 32. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. It says here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Two, Jesus' words spoken to us will judge us on the last day. Many of us are familiar with the scripture. It says, Jesus says, there's a judge for the one who rejects me and doesn't receive my word. My words, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Three, we're judged according to what we've done as recorded in the books. Revelations 20, verse 12, it says, the dead were judged according to what they had, what they had done as recorded in the books. Four, everyone whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be delivered. Daniel 12, 1, it's the latter part, 1b. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the Book of Life, will be delivered. That's something that we can rejoice in, right? Because of Christ, our names are written in the Book of Life. Luke 10, verse 20, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples that cast out demons, spirits, in some situation. But he said to them, listen, you know what? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the thing that we, one of the things that should be our greatest joy. Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, nothing impure will ever enter into it. Enter it, meaning the holy city, the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Five, we will inherit the kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 34, this is part of the sheep and the goats. Jesus says, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And six, others, the cursed will be departed to the eternal fire. Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, and this is again from the parable, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you were cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Step seven, the new Jerusalem and the new earth. So there's a heavenly Jerusalem, but it's going to come down to the new earth, right? So number one, heaven, the heavenly city, Jerusalem, will come down to the new earth. Revelations 21, verse 2. God's dwelling place, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, is with man on the new earth. Three, God the Father's glory radiates through the Lamb, Christ, as a lamp to illuminate the city. Four, we will see the Lamb, Jesus, face to face. That is, the face of the one who radiates the glory of God the Father. Five, Jesus said this, eternal life is knowing God the Father and Him. And at that point, we will read, we'll see Jesus face to face when he's radiating all of God's glory, right? And, it will be an encouraging time. Six, Jesus wants us to know and see him in his original glory. And seven, we shall see him as he is, as it says in 1 John 3:2. And then lastly, eight, then we shall know fully as we're fully known. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. So let's go to scriptures related to that. One, heaven, the heavenly holy city, the New Jerusalem, will come down to the new earth. Revelations 21, 1 to 2 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Two, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Two, God's dwelling place, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is with man on the new earth. Revelations 21, verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne of God and the Lamb, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Three, God the Father's glory radiates through the Lamb, Christ, as a lamp to illuminate the city. Revelations 21, verse 23 says here, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. And so that reminds me of Hebrews 1, verse 3, where it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint or representation of his being or of his nature, right? And my point here is that Jesus radiates how glorious God is. And yet we're going to see him face to face, right? Four, we will see the Lamb, Jesus, face to face, the face of the one who radiates the glory of God the Father. Revelation 22, 3b to 6a, it says here, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. It's one throne. And his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his, not their, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. I like the part where it says here, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We'll see Jesus face to face, and Jesus radiates entirely who Yahweh is, who God is, right? Yahweh is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we get to see entirely who God the Father is through Jesus Christ as a lamb, figuratively speaking. So this is Revelation. This is apocalyptic type language. So it's not literally a lamb, but we get to see Jesus face to face. Moving on. Five, eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus, right? John 17, verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Five, Jesus wants us to know him, to see him in his original glory, right? So Jesus said before, and it's the eternal life is knowing him. When we get to that point, that's the ultimate goal that God wants for us in John 17, verse 3, for us to get to that point, to see him, to know him. That's our destination. Six, Jesus wants us to see him in his original glory. In John 17, 24, it says, Father, Jesus is praying, he says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. To see my glory, the glory you have given me before, because you've loved me before the creation of the world. Seven, 1 John 3, 2, it says, well, the header here is we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, 2 says, dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Eight, then we shall know fully. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Moving on to life application. Thank you for bearing with me, everybody. So how can we apply this to our lives, right? Well, don't love the ways of the world, right? 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, now Apostle John is going to clarify what he means by not loving the world. For everything in the world, meaning the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is something I have to remember in life with the temptations and things that I face, right? These things are going to pass away. Not forever, but to have something that is forever to look forward to. Fix your minds on things above. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. It says here, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 John 3, 2 through 3, it says here, dear friends, no, we are children of God. What we will be, I read this before, what we'll be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So this hope keeps us pure. Life application, sharing our faith and participating in sowing for the crop of eternal life. Jesus said this after his meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. He says in starting verse 35, he said to his disciples, do you not say there are still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Already the reaper draws his wages and gathers a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. We are participating and helping to sow for the crop of eternal life. Right? People, our friends and family can be a part of this experience and have eternal life, the things that we're learning today. How we live shows what we treasure. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says there, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have to step back and think, how can we store for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal, right? That's something we can think about and talk among ourselves. And then life application, holiness. It says here, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holy meaning setting ourselves apart for God, not being like the world. Encourage one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage about the resurrection of the dead in its entirety. And at the end of it, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Always excel in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We don't labor in vain. When we persevere, when we keep pure, when we share our faith, we're not laboring in vain. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever we're going through, it doesn't compare to what God has planned for us. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's speaking about the return of Christ and the resurrection, and it's telling us to encourage one another with these words. This should be a part of our conversation, a regular conversation, in our fellowship. Hope in suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says there, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that is far beyond comparison, that far outweighs it all, some translations say. So in verse 18 it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, it's temporary. But what is unseen It's eternal. Perseverance. It says here in James 1 through 12, well, verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres on a trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Thank you, everybody, for persevering to this point. So here are some reference books, some books. And I thank Neil and Neil Farley and Bobby Ritter. They recommended books, and I spoke to them a lot. And Neil helped to, help me with the preparation of this presentation. But the first book is by John Eldridge, All Things New. Got an Audible, right? It's a great book. Start off a little bit slow, but then it had a lot of meat in it after. The second book is is Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's a very long book. I got through most of it on Audible. Very good, very detailed. There's a lot of information there, but I think this guy, he uncovered stones that didn't need to be turned. And then the last book, I'm still listening to it, by N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope. So those are some books that I listen to or am listening to currently. And here's our takeaway discussion. I want us all to think about, one takeaway. You can discuss it tonight if we have time. If we don't have time, you know what? Can it be a part of your discussion with others in the fellowship? But for me, one of my takeaways is, you know what? Eternal life and all this stuff. This is who my God is. This is who our God is. He's gifted us with eternal life. We can't earn it on our own efforts. We can't, not that we shouldn't strive to be righteous. That's not what I'm saying, right? But our own efforts to earn it, our own perfection, no one can ever do that. It's too much. It's too glorious to be earned on human effort. And he wants us to have this eternal life and to know him for eternity. And at a cross, he's shown us what he's willing to do for us to have it. This is the kind of person that we have as our God. And for yourselves, what is one of your takeaways? And with that, I'll end the class, the presentation, and I'll open it up to anybody who wants to say anything. Thank you.